Well, good morning, LifePoint. I got like three good mornings, and I felt like I'm insecure now. So good morning. That was very helpful to me personally. I just want to say thank you. My name is Ed Travers. If you are a guest here at LifePoint, like Mark said, we are really grateful that you're here and able to kind of celebrate. I know a lot of families came in to help support the families who were dedicating their children today. That was really sweet. But if you're here, maybe you just came in, I wanted to say a great big welcome to you. I'm the teaching pastor here, and I just have a quick favor to ask. So if you have a phone, pull out your phone, because I know many of you are probably taking notes on your phone today because, you know, it's a big deal, right? What I want you to do is go to, like, your app store and find the LifePoint app. It looks like this little blue star, and you have to go to LifePoint, Ohio, okay? And you have permission to not listen to sermon and download this. And then you have to get back to the sermon when you're done. But put that on your, and let me tell you why, because there's so many things you can do on the LifePoint app. You can listen into past sermons. You can listen to our DriveCast, which is a five-minute devotional every day that one of our teaching pastors at our campuses gives. And there's also incredible things you can do with connecting to events around LifePoint. And at the end of today, I'm going to tell you about a really important event I want you guys to connect to. So everyone get the app, and then I'll come back to that at the end. Also, I just want to say a great big thank you to everyone who served at the Fall Festival for the 30th birthday anniversary of Heritage Middle School yesterday. We had incredible games out there in the lot, and I think there were probably 300 or 400 people that were here yesterday, many of which would never come to a LifePoint event because it really wasn't a LifePoint event. We just sponsored it, and we had people everywhere serving with their red shirts on, and there were games and fun. It was just a blast, and I just want to say what a great big thank you from me to you, but also on behalf of the school. The PTA president and the principal wanted me to thank you personally just for all that you did, so it was a really awesome event yesterday, okay? So here's the thing. I started something new in my life, and I'm at a point in time when if mid-40s is somewhere between 40 and 50, then I'm in my mid-40s, okay? And at this stage of life, I did something new like 6 weeks ago that I just never thought I would do, right? I thought this thing has passed me by. I will never do this. Here's what it is. When I was in high school, I was a wrestler. And because of wrestling, I had to lose weight a lot and I had to get in shape and I used to run quite a bit. When I graduated high school, I swore I would never run again. And I was talking with the teaching pastor in Delaware, who is a cross-country guy. Like, he ran cross-country in college and track in college. And he said to me, he goes, "You mean you've never run as an adult male? You've never just went out for a jog?" I'm like, "No." He goes, "I find that hard to believe." I'm like, "I'm telling you, I've never done it. Like, I swore, I keep my word." Well, anyway, we were walking around the block, my daughter and I, and we were just talking about the idea of running. And, you know, just, she was thinking, maybe I'll get into running someday, I don't know. And I said, well, you would have to run cross-country, it's 3 miles. So the lap that we walk around in our neighborhood is a third of a mile. So you have to go around 3 times just to get to a mile. And I said, "Well, you'd have to go around 9 times. I said, "Do you think you could do that?" She goes, "I don't know." I said, "Do you want to try jogging around? You know, maybe we'll just try halfway around, you know, the little lap." And she goes, "Okay." So we ran halfway. And by the end of the halfway, we're both looking at each other like, this is the dumbest idea anyone's ever had. But I thought, you know, if I'm going to ask her to go 9 laps around, I need to figure out how to do this. So about 6 weeks ago, I started running. And I would start by, I would walk a lap, I would run a lap and walk a lap, and I'd quit. And then I would walk and then go 2 and 1. Anyway, this past week, I went 9 laps. That's 3 miles. So here's the thing. We're in a series called Senior Moments. In this series, we're looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the Faith Hall of Fame because in this chapter, God is drawing our attention to all these people who literally live their life looking up to God. That what we've been saying in this series is that we want to have a rich vertical faith in a horizontal culture. The thing is, when you're running, what I've noticed is when I set a goal to hit 2 laps and I hit it, I get an immediate gratification because I realize my body's getting stronger. And then when I got to 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and then to 9, I realized, wow, I'm getting to see the steps as I'm learning and getting stronger in running. And it's so rewarding. But when it comes to faith, what are the steps? I mean, wouldn't it be beneficial for you and I, no matter where you're at in your journey? Maybe some of you guys, you feel like in your journey with God, you are rock solid. right? You came in here this morning ready to worship God and to hear the word of God and apply it to your life. But for others in the room, my guess is you came in, maybe you feel like, man, I don't know that my faith is very strong at all. Everyone, no matter where you're at, you need to know how strong your faith is. And I'll tell you why. Because at some point in your life, you're going to find a time in your life that's a real struggle. And that's when you're going to need to know what you're made of, because you need your faith to get through these moments. So what are the steps? How do we know what the steps are? How do we know that we're growing in our faith? So that's what I want to draw your attention to. And we're going to look at a story that happened that God draws attention to in Hebrews 11. And my hope is that that will teach us something about faith today. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, I'm praying, is I want you to pray. Just ask God to open up your heart to hear what he's trying to tell you today. All right? So let's pray. Father, I do believe that we're here, every one of us, for a reason. Whether we came in as a guest or whether this is our home, God, I pray that in this moment you would use the word of God, and by your spirit, you would speak to us. You would help us to understand steps of faith and help us to understand what it would mean to have a strong faith. God, speak to us even in this moment. It's in your holy son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Hebrews chapter 11. We're only going to look at two verses in chapter 11, but I'm going to skip back to the story in Joshua that it coincides with. I'm going to say three things just to kind of keep you tracking along with me. You can follow along in the app if you have that in the notes section, or you can follow along in your listening guide. But here's the first thing I want to say, is that our faith will be tested. Everyone in the room, you need to know that your faith will be tested at some point. I don't want anyone to be confused at some point when you realize, man, I don't know if my faith is strong enough at this moment. That will happen to everyone in the room, okay? Your faith is going to be tested. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, I'm going to have you skip down to Joshua chapter 6. Here's the thing. The story that the writer of Hebrews is drawing attention to is one that everyone that was Jewish, that was in a Hebrew, would have understood the story. Because that story is famous. It's the story of how God brought the Israelites into the promised land. Last week, if you were here, Ryan did a great job talking about Moses. But Moses was the character that God used to bring the people up out of Egypt. They had been in slavery for 400 years. And they get up out of the slavery, and they're into the promised land, or not the promised land, but in the desert. And they're wandering around for like 40 years. Moses is the guy. He's the leader, and everyone knows it. But Moses now dies, and Joshua has been handpicked. And God tells him, we're going into the promised land. And he brings him up against Jericho. Here's what he says. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You've been a nomad wandering around the desert for 40 years. And all of your people live in tents, and you're moving around every once in a while just as the Lord leads you. And he leads you up against this city. And when you look at the city of Jericho, it was a huge city. It was the most fortified city in all of the land. And the walls were so large. We're not talking like a fence or like a nice brick pile. We're talking 15, 16 feet high. And they were so thick at one point in different parts of the wall that people actually lived in them. There were housing structures in the wall. This thing was humongous. It was just giant. And God says, hey, go up and look at it. I have given Jericho into your hand, and all the mighty men of valor, and its king, you're going to take it down. And if you're Joshua, you're thinking, is that right? How's about we going to do that, God? I mean, look at it. But that's what happened. And here's what I believe. God was leading them into Jericho on purpose, to face the walls of Jericho, because he could have gone any which way he wanted to go. He could have thrown like a little softball battle, you know, we'll take this land, a little easy place over here, let's go in there and get a little stronghold, and we'll build up, and then we'll build out. Like, he could have done that. But no, God takes him right up against the most difficult task they had ever faced. They faced the wall. And here's the thing, what I know about God now, at this part of in my life, of being a pastor and just kind of noticing how God works in everyone's life, is this, is at some point, every one of us is going to face a wall. Every one of us is going to face a situation where God has brought you up, and it's a test of your faith. I was thinking about my life, particularly in how when I was 21, that's when God really just revolutionized my heart and mind to the gospel. I realized, I mean, I knew the truth that Jesus had died on the cross for my sins. I knew that. I knew he rose from the dead. I believed that. I had prayed a prayer. Jesus, come into my heart, forgive my sins. Like, I was there, but I had no idea what it meant to live for God, that he actually wanted to be my Lord and not just a savior. I wanted to live for God, and God revolutionized my heart, and everything started to change. In fact, I prayed prayers, and all of them seemed to come true. I prayed that God would put people in my life. I prayed that God would give me a good church. I prayed that some of my friends would come to know Jesus. I started a Bible study for my friends who didn't know Jesus, and in this little Bible study, it just kept growing, and people were taking steps with God, and I'm thinking, I don't even know what I'm doing, but I'm studying Scripture and sharing it with them, and it's working. And then I would pray about different things. God brought people in my life to really start pouring into me so that I could grow. Everything was working until it didn't. So like for a 3-year period, I felt like it was just the easiest time of my life because God was changing me. Like sin was falling out of my life. I was starting to feel love for people I never thought I would care about. Everything was changing. And about 3 years in, here's kind of what happened. I had a job and I was working at a sporting goods store in Columbus, and the whole chain was going to, it went bankrupt and they were going to, you know, just leave the area. So I had to find a new job. My brother, who at the time I was living with, my roommate, he was addicted to alcohol. And he just looked at me and, you know, he was drunk as a skunk. He said, Ed, I'm moving out. I'm moving in with my buddies. You don't have a job. So, you know, I figure this is best. I'm like, that's great. Great. So I called my parents at 23 years old and said, can I move in with you? And of course they said yes. So now I'm 23 years old. I moved back in with my folks. I felt awesome, right? My Bible study that I was leading kind of fizzled out. Some people kind of, they got married and moved on. Some people moved out, and all of a sudden it just kind of fizzled out. So I kind of had, you know, I've been doing all this work for 3 years with them, and now it's just kind of gone. Then at the time, I had this other company that was coming into Columbus, and I interviewed in that company, and here was their plan. They were going to open up a store, and they were going to multiply that by 3 more stores in Columbus. And I thought, this is it. God has given me an opportunity. I'm going to go into this store, and of course, I'm going to work my way up, and I'm going to build relationships with people in the one location. And when they transfer out to the 3 locations, I will start Bible studies all over Columbus. I'll have one here, 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 and here. Like, I thought, God has clearly done this, and I'm going to start Bible studies. It's going to be, we're going to reach people all over the city. It's going to be awesome. Except that didn't happen at all. In fact, I did make lots of friends. But not one friend, not one was interested in Jesus. In fact, at one point, they named me Ned Flanders after the character on The Simpsons, and they would use it to make fun of me. And now I'm feeling like, God, where are you? I thought we had this thing. You know, I'm willing to serve you, and now nothing's happening. And let me tell you the worst part. Here's the worst part. Sin started to creep into my life. Sin like this, like, I promised you, God, I would never do that, and now I'm a liar. You ever have one of those moments? I never felt further away from God. I felt more shame and guilt. And I'm like, where are you, God? Why are you not answering my prayers anymore? What's happening? I go to this Bible study. And this Bible study, it was like a life group Bible study. And there were these 2 ladies who were leading. This is a picture of Kim and Angie. Kim and Angie were leading the Bible study. And to be honest with you, this is what was going on in my heart. As they were leading, I was thinking, man, I can do a better job than they can. That's really awful. But that just tells you the state of my heart at the time. And in the Bible study, they're asking this question, hey, what is the essence of your faith? What's the essence of your relationship with God? And everyone had to write down a sentence that reflected what that was. So I wrote down a sentence that was kind of like, you know, I want to help people to know God and, you know, this, that, and the other. Everyone else in the group wrote one kind of defining statement, which was, my relationship with God is to know him. And I'm like, why is everyone but me different? And I went home, my parents' home, and I was on the driveway, looking up the stars at night. It was like 2 in the morning, and I'm literally just crying out to God, where are you? Why is it that I don't seem to know you? Everyone else seems to know you but me. You know, that period of time in my life lasted for several years, and it was the most challenging time. And I have felt a lot of challenges since then. I've gone through pain. I've watched both my parents dwindle away and pass. And I'm telling you, I've never had a challenge to my faith like that moment, that wall. And it just felt like God was a million miles away. And I think God was trying to teach me something very valuable in that moment, to teach me that this relationship was about me knowing him and not just serving him. It was so valuable in my life. And I'm telling you, I think everyone is going to have a moment in your life where you're going to question whether or not you want to stay in this relationship with God. But here's the thing. This is the second point, is our faith will be challenged by what God asks of us. He will continue asking of us even when you're in the midst of this test. Here's what happened with Joshua. God says this in verse 3 in chapter 6 of Joshua. You shall march around the city, and all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Now, if you grew up in church, you know this story. This is the plan. I want you to just think about Joshua. And God says to him, here's what you're going to do. I want you to go to the military leaders, all your generals, and tell them, here's the plan. Get them all together, get your priests, get their trumpets and horns, and every day, for 6 days, you're going to walk and march around the city. That's the plan. On day number 7, you're going to march around 7 times, and at the end of the 7th time, you're going to have the priests blow the horns and the trumpets. Then you guys are all going to shout really loud, and part of the wall is just going to collapse, and you guys are going to rush in there and take over the city. Can you just envision telling the military leaders about the plan? This is what we're going to do. That's the plan. What about like a siege? What about we're going to bash in the doors? Like, what about that? No, we're not doing any of that. We're going to march around and then blow trumpets. Now, if you know the story, you know it's exactly what happened. They marched around, and God was teaching them to trust him. These guys had no choice. And after 40 years of wandering in the desert and God had sustained them, they were now in a position where they were either going to trust in what he says or not. The reason they had been wandering around because they did not trust in what he said. But now, under Joshua's leadership, he's saying, we're going to trust in the word of God. He's facing a wall. He has nowhere to turn but to trust in the word of God. I think that there's a point, and I think this happens in our test, and it happens really daily, where we are going to have to decide, are we going to trust in what God has said for our life? And he asks us to do things that are really difficult, like loving your neighbor, to trust him with your finances, to trust him with your relationships. There's all kinds of things that God asks us to do that are very, very difficult. I think it is a challenge because there are just times when it just doesn't make sense at all. I want to tell you about a story I heard on Friday from my buddy Nathan. So Nathan and I lead a life group, a men's life group, on Friday mornings at 7:30 a.m., which is a great time because it's an hour later than the 2:30 groups. That's why I like it. And those other groups are awesome. Ours is just an hour later. You get sleep in. Anyway, so we're in the group, and Nathan and I've got to know him over time and kind of know his story, but he shared a story on Friday that I thought was so amazing. I thought I would share it with you guys. So let me give you the context of his life at the time. He had been in the military for many years, and he was basically retiring from the military. So his income had been dramatically reduced because he left that career. He's got some little kids at home, and two of which that he adopted from Russia. And so he incurred a lot of debt that he had to pay off, and his wife and her school debt. Like, there was a lot of debt that they had to take care of. And he had just kind of left his job. So he's coming to Columbus, and he's looking for a job. He really is not finding a job. Anyway, he decides to get his real estate license, so he becomes a realtor. Well, at the same time in his life that he and his wife had lost a child, their newborn child, after a few months. I'll leave it at that, and I'm sure that story will come out another time, but they lost their child, and so they were dealing with the grief and mourning that loss, and really, for Nathan, he was struggling with a lot of depression because of that whole situation. But at the same time, he wants to love God. He wants to trust God, but he's got a wall in his life that is just, it's very difficult. I mean, how do you trust in God in the midst of pain like that? But he felt like God was telling him, I want you to step up. I want you to start following me. I want you to trust me even with your finances. Start tithing. Oh my gosh. He's looking at his life and going, how can I do that? And more so, he felt like he was supposed to step up and go and help be a guy on this mission trip down to an orphanage down in Belize. And there, where they were going to do some work, he had to kind of pay some money for that to do that and go. He couldn't just write a check. He was actually going to help lead the team and kind of build stuff out. They were going to build a playground. But the problem is, he's in a really difficult financial situation. He's dealing with depression. And he's got to ask himself, should I really go? More so, he finally landed his first client. Number one, think Jerry Maguire. He's got one client. This is the only client he has. And he's going to leave for a week? Now, you know if you've been looking for a house, you want your realtor on it, right? And his buddies are telling him, dude, you can't do this. You can't leave your client. It's not going to go well, right? But he's like, but God said. Now, how do you trust in God in that moment? But he decided to go. He goes down there, and there's an orphanage. And this orphanage is surrounded by barbed wire because if you get outside this orphanage, girls are going to get trafficked. That's just the way that this works. So inside the orphanage, they're safe so long as there's the barbed wire and whatnot. But the kids are kind of locked in there. You think little kids and, you know, up to 12, 13, 15 years old, whatever, and they're stuck in there. So the guys all get together and say, we're going to build a playground for these kids. We're going to give them some joy right here in this little place. And they, for the whole week, they're building this playground, and they're getting it all done and think, just incredible playground. These kids had never even seen one, and they're like, wow. So they're holding them back all week long, and finally, on the day that it's going to happen, they get to play, the kids come out, and they're just like, and they're playing and all this, and the guys are kind of sitting back watching this whole thing go down, just enjoying that they were able to provide for these kids. Wouldn't that be awesome? More so, there's this little girl, maybe 13 years old, and she's swinging on a swing, and Nathan notices her, and the house mom who's there says, hey, be easy, be easy. And he's thinking, be easy? I mean, this is a playground. Let her play. Well, she had just had surgery. And so Nathan said, well, why would a kid that young have a surgery? Oh, she had a C-section. You see, in that situation, this girl had been taken advantage of by a family member and impregnated. And as Nathan is looking at her, realizing while she just lost her kid was taken away from her, and he realized, you know, I know that. I know what that's like. And he's connecting to this little girl, and in kind of a brief way, and the next day, he kind of just had his eyes on her, and the next day, he was kind of joking with her, and she smiled and laughed. And the house mom's like, oh, what? What's the problem? That's the first time she smiled the entire time she's been here. You know, why would God make Nathan freak out over finances and bring him in a situation that he can't handle if this is the only way he's going to start to heal his heart? See, God knew exactly what it was going to take to heal and break the depression and let God know that he's there. He sees pain. He sees what it's like for people to be in trauma. God's heart is not amiss to this whole thing. Why would God do all of that just to get him all the way down there, to put him in a situation that he can't handle and financially he's freaked out? He doesn't have any idea how it's going to work. And you know what? It all worked out when he got back. Everything is fine. God has provided more than he needs. And that's not even the reason why I'm telling you the story. I'm just telling you the only way for him to get the healing was to be there in that moment. And who knows what God did in that little girl's life. There's a purpose for these tests. There's a purpose because God is trying to teach us to depend on him completely. He wants us to know him. He wants us to trust in what he said. And it's going to come. And if it doesn't, if we don't get the, you know, the trial, if we don't get the wall, we're never going to know what our faith is made of. We'll start to lean into other things rather than lean in God. And I'll say this last thing, and maybe this is what, for some of you, this is all you need to hear today, is this, is our faith isn't defined by our brokenness. This is a wall that happens for a lot of us, that maybe not everyone, but we start to look at our life and we think about the things that we've done in our life and we think, God will never use me. I never deserve to be used. If you go back to Hebrews, it draws attention to this person, Rahab. In verse 31, chapter 11, it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, but she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, how would you like to be known as Rahab the prostitute? And in James 2, I think it's 25, James, the writer, the brother of Jesus, says, oh yeah, Rahab the prostitute. Like, can you imagine, like, we get up into heaven someday and like, oh, there's Peter. Oh, and there's Paul. You want to meet Paul? Oh, there's Rahab the prostitute. Oh, the prostitute. Okay, yeah, I'd like to meet her, right? Imagine if, you had a name tag that said, your name is Ed, and then it listed the thing that you're most ashamed of. Wouldn't that be awesome? So why would God draw attention to this lady? Well, she did something really amazing, and we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 2 for this. What happened in the story is that the Israelites were up, they're coming up to right where the promised land is, and they go up to Jericho, and Joshua sends out a couple spies, and a couple spies make it into Jericho. So they're trying to kind of scope it out what's happening. But the problem is the king of Jericho had put on high alert, anyone who comes in, we're going to get him. Well, these two spies were met by Rahab, the prostitute, who lived in the wall, right? Rahab says to them, listen, the king's going to kill you. I'm going to hide you. And so the king's men come, and she has already hidden them up on the roof. She put some like flax leaves over top of them, and she's hiding these guys. And the king comes up, or the king's men rather, and they're like, where are these two guys you saw? And they said, oh, I did see them, but they just took off. In fact, I bet you can catch them. They went this way. Now, I want you to think about Rahab for a second, because at that moment, all she had to say to the king was, they're upstairs. And then what happens? Maybe she gets a reward. Maybe she becomes more esteemed in the community, doesn't have to be a prostitute anymore. Maybe. But here's what she said, and this is why she did what she did. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says this, "Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof, and she said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of has fallen upon us all, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, and when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath.'" What about the rest of the people of Jericho? They heard the same story, and yet Rahab goes, "No, no, no, no. I know that your God is the God of heaven and earth." She believed. She had faith. She's a prostitute. And who knows why? Who knows why? It doesn't say. And yet she's saying, "Your God is God." So she makes a deal with them. "Listen, all I'm asking is that when you guys come in to take the city, you remember me and my family, my siblings, my parents." And so the spy said, "Tie a red cord around your door, and then that's how we're going to remember." And that's exactly what happened. When they came in to take over Jericho, they found Rahab's family, and they brought her in to the people of God. And Rahab, this Gentile person of pagan origin who was a prostitute, became a woman who followed after God. In fact, she married a guy and they became the great-grandparents of King David. And if you read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, when it talks about the genealogy of Jesus himself, God includes Rahab. How? Because God is not as concerned with her brokenness as he is her faith. God is more concerned with your faith than he is your past brokenness or the brokenness that you're sitting in right now. The only way you're going to follow God, you're going to know what your faith is, you're going to have to trust in what he said. And I'm telling you, he is not as concerned with your brokenness as you are. He's concerned with your faith. When you get this, when you realize this, you're never going to see yourself the same or people the same. You just won't. You will look at yourself and go, "Wow, I'm not more important to God because of things that I've done that are good. And I'm not less valuable to God because of things that I've done that are bad. God loves me because he's a father who gave his son to die for me so that I would know him and be in relationship with him. Therefore, I'm valuable simply because he loves me." There's no other conclusion. And the way that when you get that, you can't look at other people the same. You have to look at them, no matter what their brokenness is, and you have to think, "Wow, they must be valuable to God too." I was thinking about that this past week when I saw a story. Maybe many of you guys know the story. Maybe you've even seen this video. But there's a story of a guy named Bothan Jean and Amber Geiger. You guys familiar with the story? I think there's a picture of them. She was a Dallas police officer who was working down in Dallas one night, just about a year ago. She had worked a very long shift. She came home and she parked on the wrong floor of her apartment complex. And more so, she had been distracted by emailing her boyfriend who's married. Like, there's all kinds of stuff going on in her life, this brokenness. She gets home and she goes to her apartment, or what she believes is her apartment, and the door is unlocked. And she immediately is alarmed and she's now in police mode. She goes in and she sees this young man, Bothan, who is an accountant. He's a worship leader at his church. He is no threat to this woman whatsoever, but her state of mind and her training and all of that happened, and she shoots him and she kills him that night. On the 911 call, you can hear her saying over and over again, "This is not my apartment. This is not my apartment. This is not my apartment." What would you do if you were her family members? At the trial a couple weeks ago, she was convicted of murder, rightly so. And sometimes they let family members of the victims get up and address, you know, the person who perpetrated the act. And this is her, Bothan's little brother, Brant, who's 18 years old, who happens to believe in Christ and sees the world through the eyes and the lens of God. This is what he said to Amber Geiger.
"I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not going to say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't going to ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not going to say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
When I saw that, my wife and I just bawled our eyes out, you know, because who can do that? You know, who could love the person that took your brother? And yet, isn't that what Jesus says? I want you to love your enemy. When you realize that your brokenness is not held against you because of the gospel, then you see yourself differently and you see others differently. And I think that that is something that for us to really have a next step of faith, when you start to see people differently, you know that your faith is growing. That is an extreme example, but doesn't he tell us all to love those who are against us? Doesn't he tell us all to pray for those who persecute us? Doesn't it tell us to love like Jesus loved? It's a picture of the gospel. And I just want to say that wherever you're at, no matter where you're at in your faith, that God is going to test you. And maybe some of you are in the middle of that test. Cling to the Lord. For some of you, really what he's saying is, will you trust in what God said? In this moment, will you trust in what Jesus has told you to do? And lastly, will you walk past your brokenness and into the arms of Christ in any situation? Will you start to look at others the way that God looks at them? I just want to say this as we kind of wrap up. I'm going to have us pray in a second. Then I want to share with you why I wanted you to do the app today. But I just want to say to you that if you're here and you're in the midst of a trial, I want to pray for you. If you're here and you feel like, man, I don't know where to turn, but you need Christ, I'm going to pray for you. And if you're here and you've never actually given your life to Christ, I'm going to use the words of Brant John, and that the best thing for you would be to give your life to Jesus. So let's stand. Let's pray together. Just take a second, wherever you're at, close your eyes and pray. And if you're in the midst of a trial, I just want you to tell God, God, I am here before you and I belong to you. Just tell him that. Ask him, God, will you give me the strength to cling to you until the trial passes? Give me faith, God. Just tell him that. Give me faith, God. If you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you what I think Jesus would ask you if he were standing right here in your face. He'd say, will you give your life to me? And how you do that is you simply say, by faith, in your heart, you say to God, God, I believe in you, and I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross for my sin. And then you need to own that sin by saying, God, that was my sin. I am sorry I offended you. I'm sorry I lived my life for me. And say, please forgive me. Please forgive me. You know, Jesus rose again on the third day, and because he rose again, he's alive. You can now call on him. And what Jesus would say to you is, call on me. And you do that by saying, Jesus, will you be my Lord and my Savior? Will you forgive me my sins, and will you come into my life and help me to follow you? And just tell them that. Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't think he's asking you to think about 20 years from now. He's asking you to take a step right now, and the step of faith is say, Jesus, I'm yours. Be with me every step of the way. Help me take a step of faith. If you just did that, I'm going to ask you to do one thing, just in this moment of prayer. Jesus said that if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me before men, I won't acknowledge you. There's something about the acknowledgement, the public declaration. I'm just going to ask you to take a first step, that if you just prayed that prayer between you and me and the Lord, I'm the only one looking, and just raise your hand up. Just, yes, I prayed that prayer. I asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, yes, I see you. Hold it up so I can see you. Yes, I see you. Yes, I see you. Anyone else, hold up so I can see you. Yes, you may put them down. God, I thank you so much for being a God that cares and loves us, and you want the best for us, and the best is to know you. God, your grace covers us, and you've forgiven us of our sin because of Jesus. God, help us to see the world the way you see it. But God, I know there are people in this room that are going through trials. They have diagnosis issues. They have relationship problems, like problems with their kids, problems in their marriage. God, I pray that you would be right there in the midst, God. Give these people, give me strength in the midst of the hard time, God. Give us faith to cling to you and cling to what you said, even though it's hard, God. For those taking first steps, God, I pray you would meet them right where they're at and help them to walk in you, God. We ask it in your Son's holy name. Amen.